Hello, this is William Fink, and this is Christigenia Internet Radio. Today is Friday, August 10th, 2018. Praise Yahweh, the God of Israel, and thank you for listening. This evening, Melissa and I are in Bristol, Virginia. Bristol on the Virginia side. Visiting Melissa's kin as we are on our way to Ohio, where next Saturday we will conduct Clifton Emmaheiser's funeral. If anybody in the area wishes to attend that service, they may contact me at info@christigenia.org. If I know you, I will share the information with you. If I don't know you or recognize you as one of our listeners and friends, then you probably won't get the information. We're trolled much too heavily by Antifa and other degenerates, so I won't be willing to share the information, to publish it too openly. Even though I do believe I mentioned it on one of these podcasts a few weeks ago, but that's fine. Last week, and after, I think it was 5 weeks or six, maybe it was only four weeks discussing the only true Adam of Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the fact that there was only one creation of Adamic man described in what we now know as the book of Genesis. After that, last week, we began a new series featuring some of Clifton Emmaheiser's essays called Identifying the Biblical Beast of the Field, refuting the clowns and the fools that believe that God created the non-Adamic races and that they are found in the Genesis account of the creation of beasts. This will be part two of that series, which will probably also run for 4 or 5 weeks. I have seen many people scoff at identity Christians simply because of the disagreement which those who label themselves as Christian identity have with one another on a multitude of biblical topics. We have the benefit of a creed with no pope, no bishops, no ecumenical councils, and few organized assemblies. But what we have in place of those things are 10,000 would-be popes, would-be bishops, and would-be council leaders. If we are ever going to overcome the world, we all need to get on the same page. But the only legitimate page to be on is that which has written upon it the Word of God. True Christian humility is a willingness to agree with the Word of God and come to an agreement with one another based upon the Word of God. But instead of humble men, we have innovators who would pervert the Word of God for their own agenda. When someone insists that the non-white races of so-called people, I would rather not call them people, are described as having been created by Yahweh on the sixth day of Genesis as beasts under the label of Che or Chaya, and then every single biblical example that they bring forth from the Old Testament in order to prove their point has the word beast from the Hebrew word behemoth rather than Che or Chaya. It should be perfectly evident that there is an agenda and no care for truth. As we demonstrated last week in part one of this series, that is what Alan Campbell had done nearly 20 years ago. And Eli James, Billy Roper, Paul Mullett, and 1,000 other clowns have followed him. but following him, they evidently never even picked up so much as a Strong's Concordance, which is a $15 book, in order to see whether he was right. The truth is that Yahweh did not create any of the non-white races of so-called people. They are all corruptions of his creation, and the scripture is replete with the proofs of that statement. For instance, Christ had said in Matthew chapter 15, that every plant which my heavenly Father had not planted shall be rooted up. Both Matthew and Luke record similar words from John the Baptist, where he said, "And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Neither men, Yahshua Christ nor John the Baptist, were really referring to trees, but rather they were referring to races of people. Races of people which were not planted by Yahweh are destined for the fire. So in the parable of the sheep and the goat nations, Matthew chapter 25, we see that all nations are separated into two groups, and they are separated on sight as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Throughout scripture, we are informed that the children of Israel are the sheep of Yahweh's pasture, and that all Israel shall be saved. So all the sheep are placed at the right hand of the shepherd, destined for eternal life. Some commentators protest that the goats are judged to be goats by their behavior, but they are missing an important aspect of the words of Christ when they make such a determination. Yahshua informed us that the goats would be judged according to how they treated the sheep, and not how they acted towards one another. Without exception, all goats are set on the left hand, judged to be cursed, and destined for the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. At this point, even many identity Christian commentators seek to find the magic Negro, who apparently treated white people very well and lived a good life. This is utter foolishness. Yahweh does not judge by the measure of men. If the Negro were really a good Negro, he would have killed himself before he was born, so that he could never even come into contact with the children of Israel. As Yahweh himself insists that his people be holy and separate, so the magic Negro is even more of a sinner than the Negro who despises whites, who at least follows his own nature. Many other commentators insist that only the Jews are the tares of the parable, and other races are neutral parties in the gospel. But when Christ explained the parable of the wheat and the tares, he did not say, "The field is Judea." Rather, he said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." So the field is the entire world, which is the Greco-Roman world, or society, of that time. In it were the children of Israel, in their many nations descended from Abraham, and many other and mixed races, as places which had already long been overrun by Canaanites, or mixed with Nubians, such as Arabia, Ethiopia, and Egypt, were also a part of the world of the gospel. So the concept of a tare in a parable cannot be limited to the Jew. It must also include all other races, as none of the other races can find their origin in Genesis. And they must all fall under the description of the flood emanating from the mouth of the serpent, the nations of the four corners of the earth, which Satan gathers against the camp of the saints. We must be wary of all the clowns who seek to twist scripture in order to justify the existence of the non-white races. Because in effect, they are advancing the cause of that Satan. There is no justification for non-white races in scripture. They are only natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. For the very reason that they were not created by Yahweh, they were never considered to be good. Now we shall present part two of Clifton and Meiser's series, Identifying the Beast of the Field. In part one of this series, he writes, I took to task a video presentation by Alan Campbell of Belfast, Ireland, entitled, Who Are the Beast of the Field? I'm not sure how long ago he addressed this subject, but it was announced that the video was being distributed. Excuse me. But it was announced that the video was being distributed by the National Video Network of Phoenix, Arizona, and I suspect that it has been circulating for several years. In general, I don't have a great problem with Campbell's premise, but I am very ill at ease as he used Hebrew words that were not in the scriptural passages which he cited. What Clifton means to say, I believe, where he says that I am not in general disagreement or I don't have a great problem with Campbell's premise, is that Clifton and myself would agree at times in scripture that the non-white races are called or referred to as beasts. However, that does not mean that they are the beasts of Yahweh's creation. They're called beasts sometimes in scripture as a pejorative. They're not people. They're not properly men. They're called beasts because there's no better term for them. So Peter called them natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Clifton continues, about 5 years ago, around 2005, I had another run-in with a man named Campbell on this subject, and his name was Don Campbell of Pipestone, Minnesota. Don is since deceased, but I will never forget his irrational supposition that the non-white races were created by God at Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. And I don't know in relation to Don Campbell, I didn't know the man, I don't know if I should even mention this, but I remember Clifton telling me, and he told me this story several times, telling me of a visit Don Campbell made to his home in Ohio. Clifton had shown Don Campbell some of his books, and a few minutes later, Don was walking out of the house with them to put them in his car. Clifton told me that he demanded the books to be returned, and Don mentioned something about a misunderstanding. When I moved Clifton's library last year, and I'm not saying Don Campbell did this, but when I moved Clifton's library last year, I did notice a few books, which he often cited, were missing. So I am certain that things like that happened more than once. Clifton continues, had Don ever read the Charles Thompson's version of the Septuagint? on Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, he could not have made that error. Here it is, Clifton citing Thompson's Septuagint. Then God said, "Let the earth produce animal life according to kind, four-footed beasts and reptiles, and wild beasts of the earth according to kind." And it was so. God indeed made the wild beasts of the earth according to their kind, and the cattle according to their kind, and all the reptiles of the earth according to kind. And God saw that they were good. From that, Clifton concludes, there is absolutely nothing here about creating the non-white races. This English translation of the Septuagint Bible is made by Charles Thompson, Secretary of the Continental Congress of the United States, and one of the founding fathers of his country. On this translation, Thompson, one of the great Greek scholars of his time, a friend of Franklin, Washington, and Jefferson, devoted 20 years of his life, from his 60th to his 80th year. The Thompson Bible was first published in 1808. Although Thompson's translation comes highly recommended, I still wanted to consult with another Greek authority on Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. For this, I used the Libronix Digital Library. Now, the Libronix Digital Library is an early version of what is now called the Logos Bible software. Opening up the Nestle Septuaginta Morphologically Tagged Edition, a particular edition of the Septuagint text, to Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, which was all in Greek. To get the correct definition for each Greek word, I first highlighted and right-clicked on a word, and then several options appeared, whereupon I chose display information, Clifton trying to describe this exactly for his readers so that they may be able to duplicate the steps that he took to come to this point in his study. For the English words beast, the Greek was tetrapoda, and then theria. And the definitions given by Liddell and Scott, which is also included in the Libronix software, were four-footed, that's tetrapoda, four-footed, a quadruped, and for theria, a wild animal, beast. For the English word cattle, the Greek was katane, and the definition given by Libronix was flocks and herds, in singular, a beast, as an ox or sheep, a beast for riding, and that would be flocks of sheep, not flocks of birds. They would not be katane. Katane, the Greek word katane usually refers to domesticated farm animals, of that oxen and sheep and goats and cattle and things of that sort. Therefore, Clifton says, there are absolutely no Greek words in these two verses, verses 24 and 25 of Genesis chapter 1, to indicate the creation of the non-white races. To make this clear, I will amplify it thusly, Clifton repeating the citation from Thompson's with a few parenthetical remarks. Then God said, "Let the earth produce animal life according to kind, four-footed beasts, which are tetrapoda, quadrupeds, and reptiles, and wild beasts, which are theria, an animal, a wild animal or beast in general, of the earth according to kind." And it was so. God indeed made the wild beasts of the earth according to their kind, and the cattle, katane, which are flocks and herds, according to their kind, and all the reptiles of the earth according to kind, and God saw that they were good. Clifton concludes, "While Charles Thomson's work in the Greek is quite excellent, the Complete Bible by Smith and Goodspeed is a good reference Bible when a passage is in question. While it is referred to as Smith and Goodspeed, the Pentateuch was actually translated by Theophile J. Meek, who along with Leroy Waterman produced a translation from the Hebrew of Genesis chapter 1 verses 24 and 25, very much like what Charles Thomson rendered from the Greek. So what we have here are two different parties translating from two different languages at two different time periods, coming up with similar results." So Clifton cites the Smith and Goodspeed version of this passage. "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the various kinds of living creatures, the various kinds of domestic animals, reptiles, and wild beasts of the earth. And so it was. God made the various kinds of wild beasts of the earth, the various kinds of domestic animals, and all the various kinds of land reptiles. And God saw that it was good." Clifton concludes, "As anyone can see, there is absolutely nothing here about God creating the non-white races." I would say that if for nothing else, the Septuagint is important to understand how Hebrew readers of the 3rd century before Christ understood the language. However, tracing the words throughout the rest of the scripture, from Moses through the prophets, tetrapoda, theria, and katane in Greek, as well as the terms che-eretz and behema in the Hebrew, are all used frequently to refer to animals, wild or domestic. Let us examine just a few passages, and then Clifton is going to give you another list later on and discuss them. 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 46. "This day will Yahweh deliver into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and will take thine head from thee, and I will give thee carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth," the term che-eretz, "that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And where we talk about dead carcasses being consumed by the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, we don't picture niggers fighting with vultures over dead carcasses. We picture ground animals such as large cats, perhaps competing with birds such as vultures over those carcasses. And that's what's meant by wild beasts of the earth. Carnivorous, furry critters. Isaiah chapter 18 verse 6. "They shall be left together under the fowls of the mountains, and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them." Speaking of furry critter animals and birds eating carcasses, eating dead people. Jeremiah 7:33. And that beasts of the earth phrase in Isaiah chapter 18:6, as well as in this passage that we're about to read in Jeremiah chapter 7, is behema eretz. It's not behema and it's not che-eretz, which we see both words in Genesis. It's behema eretz, the behema of the field, right? Or the behema of the earth. Jeremiah 7:33, "And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away." We have beasts of the earth and we have fowls of the heaven, and together they must mean carnivorous birds and carnivorous furry critters, not Negroes or Mexicans. Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 20. I will even give them into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven, and to the beasts of the earth. And again we see that phrase, behemoth or rats. Ezekiel 32:4. Then will I leave thee upon the land, and I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth, chay or rats, with the word for whole appended to the word rats, a preposition, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee. Or perhaps, I'm sorry, an adjective. Ezekiel 38:20. So that the fishes of the sea, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the field, a phrase that doesn't appear in Genesis chapter 1, beasts of the field, che sadah, the living things of the field. That could be a mouse, or it could be a cat, or it could be a hyena. Fishes of the sea are animals, fowls of the heaven are animals, and the beasts of the field are furry critter animals, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. In every one of these instances, this word che, or behemoth arets, or che arets, they all refer to animals in the context in which these things are written. Hosea 2:18, and in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, che sadah, rather than che arets, or beasts of the earth. But it's just two synonymous terms. Two terms describing basically what are the same things. The furry critters of the earth, the four-legged animals of the earth, the large cats, raccoons, gophers, groundhogs, possums, and even dogs. And with the fowls of heaven, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, three types of animals, three classifications of animals. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. There are many other passages in Scripture, some we will see later from Clifton, even some better ones, where the context certainly informs us that wild or domestic four-legged animals are being referred to by the words or phrases behemoth, behemoth arets, che arets, che sadah, and other similar variations of the same. Where in these passages we have seen them mentioned alongside the fowls of heaven, they must be referring to common furry critters, and not to hominids. Lest such critters are not mentioned in Scripture at all. If you want to think that all of these instances of che arets or che sadah or behemoth arets are referring to two-legged beasts, then where are the references to four-legged beasts alongside of birds and creeping things? Where are they? Now Clifton adds the testimony of yet another interpreter. Yet another witness is at Josephus' Antiquities, Book 1, Chapter 1, which reads, On the sixth day he created the four-footed beasts, which reads in part, I should say, and made them male and female. On the same day he also formed man. Clifton says, Please notice here that Josephus mentions absolutely nothing concerning God creating the non-white races in Genesis chapter 1. another source on this passage, which some might frown upon, but really shouldn't, as it comes from the same Masoretic text as does the King James Version of the Bible, is the Holy Scriptures as printed and distributed by the Jewish Publication Society of America. Yes, the Canaanite Jews have the Old Testament in their possession. The point isn't the fact that they have it, but how they interpret it. Here it is. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth all kinds of living creatures, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Like Charles Thompson's Septuagint, the Masoretic text makes it very clear that the Chaya of Genesis chapter 1 verses 24 and 25 are of three categories. Category 1, cattle. Category 2, creeping things. And category 3, beasts. Those who promote that the Chaya of this passage represent the non-white races divide these as cattle, the non-white races, and reptiles. They insist that the living creature of verse 24 in the King James Version represent the non-white races only, while the Chaya of Genesis chapter 1 verses 24 and 25 actually represent cattle, creeping things, and beasts. Even a careful reading of the King James Version on Genesis chapter 1 verse 24 will verify this. And I will insert the numbers for them, meaning the numbers for the words in question. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind." Clifton adds a 1 here. Cattle, and a 2. Creeping thing, and a 3. Beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And Clifton says, in other words, domestic cattle, reptiles, and wild beasts. Actually, what the errant Che people, Clifton's calling the people that assert that these non-white races are found in these passages, Clifton's calling them Che people. Actually, what the errant Che people overlook is the fact that there are two words numbered by Strong's Concordance, 2416, or Che, in Genesis 1:24, thusly, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living," and that word is Che, which is rendered as living. The living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast, and that word is the same word, Che. Beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. So that word Che is in there twice. There's slight spelling variations with Clifton, which Clifton is about to get into. But it's the same word, Che, according to Strong's Concordance. For the reader's convenience, Clifton says, I will repeat this verse slightly enlarged with the Hebrew inserted in parentheses. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature." And that word for living is the word Che. The normal dictionary form of the word with no prefixes or suffixes. Because Hebrew prefixes conjunctions or prepositions or even sometimes adjectives to the beginning of a word. And then it appends or makes a suffix at the end of the word, which can sometimes be an adjective and sometimes it can be a pronoun or some other use. So these words have to be parsed, but they're written as a unit when you check an interlinear Bible or even a program such as BibleWorks and the Hebrew in there, you'll see that they're written as a unit. So you'll see forms of a word, and then you'll see forms of the same word with these little prefixes on them, and they could be a preposition, or they could be an adjective, or they could be a conjunction. And then they'll have a letter or two tacked to the end, and that could be a pronoun. But it's written as all one word in your interlinear Bible. I think the Jews did that, and not necessarily the original Hebrews, but that's immaterial. We're discussing the way that the Hebrew appears in the manuscripts that we have available to us today. So Clifton writes, quoting Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 again, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature," and where it says living, the word that that represents is che, spelt in its simple dictionary form, "the living creature after his kind." Cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And that word beast is also che, but it's a more complex form, because it's vav, che, vav. Vav, che, vav. Vav. It has a vav at the beginning of the word, it has a vav after the word. Now, I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but the vav at the beginning of the word is a conjunction, the vav at the end of the word is a pronoun. But it's all written as one five-letter word. Clifton says, the reader will notice immediately here that the Hebrew characters are not exactly alike, although they were both listed by Strong under the number 2416. And Clifton says, let's place these in large side by side. And he does, and he has Che on one side, and he has... Actually, the spelling is Chea on one side, and that's what Strong's transliterates as Che at number 2416. And then he is Vav Chea Vav on the other side, and he calls the first one H number 1 and the second one H number 2 for the purposes of the example in his essay. That's not important, but he puts them side by side in very large letters, and it'll be posted that way in our notes tonight at Christogenia, to make an example to show you the spelling. So I've manipulated what Clifton originally had with some underlining in my own copy of his text, which I will post this evening. But Strong's concordance is not really a tool for understanding grammar. You will never understand grammar with the Strong's Concordance, I'm sorry, not in a million years. Not Hebrew, not Greek, because he purposely overlooks much of it. He has to. The purpose of his concordance is only to show you the root Hebrew word that each of the translated words are derived from, to give you a general study guide, but you're never going to be able to translate anything with a concordance. If you try, you're just kidding yourself, because what Strong's doesn't provide is the grammatical forms of each word, and he doesn't provide a lot of the small particles, which are conjunctions and prepositions and things like that. That's beyond the scope of his purpose in a concordance. You really need an interlinear Bible, a copy of the original Hebrew text, and a Greek or a Hebrew, in this case, a Hebrew grammar, and a comprehensive Hebrew lexicon if you're going to try to translate any of the Hebrew. But you could look at each Strong's word and know the general term that it was translated from. That's all you could know with Strong's Concordance. So when you look in Strong's Concordance at both of these words, this word living for living creature, and this word beast in the phrase beast of the earth at Genesis chapter 1 verse 24. Living is ultimately from the word che, and beast is ultimately from the word che. But it's two slightly different forms of the word, and Strong does not show you the difference. You could see that in an interlinear Hebrew Masoretic text. And that's what Clifton's trying to explain here. And he's doing this for a greater purpose, because he's going to point out everywhere in the Old Testament where these two words are used to show that it's always talking about animals. It's not talking about other races of people. Although there are a couple of times where the word beast is used in a way that indicates it's talking about other races of people, and in those instances, it's an allegory or a metaphor. It's a pejorative. It's not a literal technical scientific term. And that's the biggest issue that Clifton and I have with these people that try to make the beast of the earth, or the living creature of Genesis chapter 1, a technical biological term for people of other races, and that's a lie. It's a huge lie. Clifton puts these two words, che and vav, che vav. It has a vav at the beginning and a letter vav at the end. The vav looks almost like a straight line with a little line to the left. So it's kind of like our numeral 1, maybe, almost, or a fancy letter L or something. It's called a hook. Generally, it's called a hook. And its general use is as a conjunction. It hooks two things together, so we translate it as and. At the beginning of the word, it's a hook. It's a conjunction. It means and. At the end of the word, in this case, it's actually a pronoun. And we'll see that later. Here, Clifton compares these two words, labeling them H1 and H2. The first is the plain form of the word che. The second is also che, preceded and followed by the letter vav. So he continues in reference to his reproduction of these words as they appear in the Hebrew of Genesis chapter 1 verse 24. And he says, for anyone who might believe this is incorrect, please check with J.P. Green's Interlinear Hebrew Aramaic Old Testament, volume 1 of a 4-volume set. The people who demand that the Hebrew number 2416, or Che, is the creation of the non-white races, fail to designate which of the two words above establishes such proof. Of course, neither of them do, but Clifton is challenging them on their own grounds, so to speak. And he says, in other words, is it the living creatures who are the non-white races? Or is it the beast? It is obvious that it can't be both. So is their research valid or flawed? Clifton is only trying to make an example of how silly their claims are. But Clifton's argument certainly has merit. Alan Campbell and those who follow him make the assertion that che, or chea, is a technical term referring to bipeds, hominids of non-white races. But this is an obvious fallacy once the words are thoroughly examined. Now, Clifton continues in reference to the archaic forms of pronouns found in the King James Version, which also often cause confusion for modern readers. And he said, had the King James Version used the word there instead of his, as did the Jewish Publication Society of America's translation of the Masoretic text, there would be no problem. You will notice that Smith and Goodspeed rendered the word as various rather than the King James Version's his, making it plural rather than singular. Read the King James Version again and you will notice that his equals cattle, creeping things, and beast, the three being plural. You will also notice that Charles Thompson's version of the Septuagint rendered it their kind in verse 25, and therefore plural, which equals four-footed beasts and reptiles and wild beasts. Thus, living creatures is plural, inasmuch as it is an adjective describing in Genesis chapter 1 verse 24, three categories of living entities: cattle, reptiles and wild animals. In other words, the cattle are living creatures, the reptiles are living creatures, and the wild animals are living creatures. So we see again, Genesis chapter 1 verses 24 and 25 has absolutely nothing to do with God creating the non-white races. In fact, there is absolutely no record in the entire Bible that the non-white races were created. We do, however, have a prophecy of their demise in Matthew chapter 13 verses 47 to 50. Here Clifton once again cites the parable of the net. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The word for kind here is genos, which is race. So there are two kinds of races, one good and one bad. But Yahweh created nothing bad, so the bad can only be a corruption of his creation. Falling into that category of the tares planted by the devil from a parable earlier in the same chapter, and every tree which he did not plant. Returning to Clifton, he again discusses the two forms of the word che found in Genesis chapter 1 verse 24. The first form, the simple form. Inasmuch as we are dealing with two different forms of the word che, or sometimes cheha, in Genesis chapter 1 verses 24 and 25, we will have to consider them separately. Of the 592 times that the Hebrew word number 2416, che, or chea, is found in the Old Testament, a string search in the BibleWorks software program shows the following passages to be identical to this word in Genesis chapter 1 verse 24, which is translated as living creature. Of these 592 times, only 22 are exact contextual matches. And Clifton goes on to cite 22 passages from Genesis, Leviticus, 2 Kings, Job, and Ezekiel. And he says, I will cite a few of these which are significant. And here Clifton is going to cite particular examples from this collection of 22 passages from throughout Scripture. And he's going to comment on each one of them, and of course I will interject a few of my own. Genesis chapter 1 verse 30, and to every beast, the word che, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And Clifton comments here, God is dividing his living creature creation into three categories: animal, fowl, and reptile. And the beast at this passage has absolutely nothing to do with the non-white races. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that word living is the same word, che. Clifton says, this verse is a reiteration of Genesis 1:27 with greater detail. Here, number 2416, life, does not match Genesis chapter 1 verse 24, but living does. The non-whites have not the breath of life, therefore they have not a living soul, hence they are spiritually dead or zombies. And what Clifton is saying is the word living in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 is an exact match for che, as it appears in Hebrew in Genesis chapter 1 verse 24. But the word for life in Genesis 2:7 is also che, but spelled with a slight variation which Clifton may not have noticed. Moving on to his next example, Genesis chapter 2 verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, and that word living is che, that was the name thereof. And Clifton says, here the Hebrew word che, number 2416, beast, does not match Genesis 1:24, but living does. As at Genesis 1:24 and 25, this verse is also speaking of animals and birds as living things, and has nothing to do with the non-white races. Now, actually, once again, the word beast here is from a variant spelling of the word che, which Clifton missed. Clifton wrote this, as he said, doing a string search for an exact letter sequence. However, the words he overlooked only strengthen his arguments. If che refers to non-white races, then even the Adam of Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, of whom the word che is used twice, must be non-white. Now, of course, we know that is not true. But this is the confusion sown by clowns pretending to understand Hebrew, when in reality they only devised a lie so that they could include non-white races into the creation of Yahweh, where they certainly do not belong. Clifton's next example, Genesis chapter 9 verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand, and that word lives is nephesh, it's not che, at the hand, that's the word yod, Strong's number 3027, of every beast, the word che, 2416, will I require it, and at the hand, 3027, of man, which is Adam, Strong's number 120, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Again, Strong's 120, Adam. Clifton comments, the Hebrew word, number 2416, beast of this verse, is speaking specifically of an animal that might kill an Adamite, number 120, which must be put to death, although it surely would include an idiomatic beast of the field, a non-white being referred to as a beast as a pejorative. Likewise, it is also speaking of an Adamite who might kill another Adamite, although the Hebrew word 3027, yod, is translated 1,359 times as hand, there are a host of other renderings such as power or force. Surely, there are other parts of the body that could inflict death other than the hand. And I must say that the fools who claim that only hominid beasts could have hands overlook the fact that the word yod, as Clifton points out here, certainly has a multitude of other meanings in various contexts. It can refer to any portion or part of a living thing, including parts of animals. It can refer to a portion of land. Therefore, the appearance of the word here is not proof that the beasts in question must be bipeds. It's not true at all. Continuing with Clifton's next example. Genesis chapter 9 verse 12. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature." And that word living is che, 24:16. "That is with you for perpetual generations." Clifton comments and says, "Should one insist that che means the creation of the non-white races at Genesis chapter 1 verse 24, then it would imply that Yahweh must include the non-white races under all of his covenants, or at least his covenants with Noah." Genesis chapter 9 verse 15, "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature," that word living being che, "of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh." Clifton comments, "This promise is directed only to Noah and his three sons, not the non-white races. So every living creature," the word che, "must mean something else, or we would be speaking of eating negroids or mongoloids as food." Genesis chapter 9:3, "be meat for you." And here Clifton refers back to Genesis chapter 9 verse 3, where Yahweh stated to Noah, "Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things." There the word for live, or liveth, is che. And therefore, che in these passages cannot refer to non-white races. Eli James is a clown. People wonder why I call him that. It's pretty obvious to me, to anybody who's actually studied and gone through all these words and read their contentions about these words as they're used in Genesis 1, 24, and 25. If you make that insistence that that includes non-white races, then that insistence has to hold up throughout all of Scripture. And their insistence falls apart. It totally crumbles by the time you get to Genesis chapter 9. Clifton continues. Genesis 9:16. "And the bow," or the rainbow, "shall be in a cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living," the word che, "every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." And he comments, "Once more, this is a promise by Yahweh, never again to destroy Adam man, along with animal, bird, and reptile. The non-white races are doomed to destruction in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 50. The bad kind in the parable of the net, which we have already discussed." Now Clifton cites Genesis chapter 18, verse 10. "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life," and that word is che. "And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him." Now it was Alan Campbell and those who followed them that said that that word che was a specific term for the Negro. But here that word che is used in a phrase, time of life, in reference to Sarah. So how could it be a specific term for Negroes? Paul Mullett, Billy Roper, all the rest of you clowns. How could it be a specific term for Negroes? Dalton Stout. Clifton comments, "Certainly there is absolutely no reason here to explain that the Hebrew word life, or che, has anything to do with the non-white races, nor does it have anything to do with non-whites at Genesis chapter 1 verse 24. Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, that word che, 24:16, check your concordance, and Sarah shall have a son. And Clift asks again, what does Sarah's time of life have to do with the non-white races? Genesis chapter 37, verse 20. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. These are the brothers of Joseph, jealous over his coat of many colors and his dreams. And we will say, some evil beast, that's that word che, 24:16, some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Clifton comments, it would surely be silly here to blame the non-white races for killing Joseph rather than a wild animal. It would be just as foolish to apply the Hebrew word 24:16, che, to mean the non-white races in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. Genesis chapter 37, verse 33, and he, Jacob, knew it, and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast, which was Jacob's fear, an evil beast, che, 24:16, has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces, picturing a lion, a tiger, a jaguar, or some other large cat. Clifton comments, are we to believe that Jacob didn't know the difference between a wild animal and the non-white races? Had it been a man of another race, such a one would have taken the coat of Joseph from him before killing him, not leaving the coat behind as evidence of the crime. Good point. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 2. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, that word che is beast, number 24:16, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or a carcass of unclean creeping things, that sounds like the three categories of animal created by Yahweh in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. And if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Clifton says, from these instructions, it is quite clear that God is dividing the dead unclean thing into three categories: domesticated animals, wild animals, and reptiles. It really would be an insult to these animals and reptiles to compare them with the non-white races. Citing Leviticus chapter 17, verse 13, and whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunts and catches any beast, that word che, 24:16, or fowl that may be eaten. Now come on, niggers and spicks and chinks cannot be eaten. He shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. Clifton says, all those who still want to insist that the beast, che, number 24:16, means the creation of the non-white races in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, need to start bleeding out all of those unclean non-whites quite well before cooking and eating them. If it were a turkey, one would place it upside down in a funnel to minimize its fluttering and cut off its head. Well, they're all turkeys, but none of them are clean, Clifton. Here, with the dispensation of the law, we see that the children of Israel may eat beasts called che. Therefore, as Clifton asserts, there is no grounds for claiming that the word che is a technical term for non-white hominids, as so many fools calling themselves identity Christians do claim, even calling themselves Christian identity pastors. Clifton continues with his examples and cites Leviticus chapter 26, verse 6. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts, that word che, out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And Clifton comments, the context of this passage is that if Israel would keep all of Yahweh's commandments, they would have rain and the produce of their crops would be protected. One such way would be to keep away all the ravaging animals that would consume the year's food supply. Again, this Hebrew word, che, has absolutely nothing to do with creating the non-white races. And citing 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 16, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, that word, che, number 24:16, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. So Clifton responds, and he says, this woman's time of life, like Sarah's, had absolutely nothing to do with the supposed creation of the non-white races at Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. Now, some of Clifton's examples are nonsense, for reason that he is demonstrating that very thing, that those who claim that che or chea or any phrase containing those words is a specific reference to non-white hominids are spouting nothing but nonsense. Again, Clifton continues. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 17. And a woman conceived and bare a son at that season, that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life, that word che. Clifton comments, again I have to ask, what does this woman's time of life have to do with the origin of the non-white races? Then he cites Job chapter 37, verse 8. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places, that word beasts being che. And he comments, if these beasts have dens, so do the beasts of Genesis 1:24, meaning that they're only animals. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 15. If I cause noisome beasts, che 24:16, to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts. And Clifton comments, this is proof positive that the chaya of Genesis chapter 1 verse 24 is speaking of wild animals such as buffalo, jackal, wolf, hyena, lion, bear, tiger, leopard, and lynx, rather than the non-white races. And here Clifton refers to his citation in part one of this series, where the commentary on Exodus chapter 23 verse 29, found in the 19th century work of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, informs us that by the phrase beasts of the field, or che-erets, must be meant animals such as the buffalo, jackal, wolf, hyena, lion, bear, tiger, leopard, and lynx. Now for his next example, Ezekiel chapter 34 verse 25. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts, che 24:16, to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And Clifton comments, here in the 34th chapter, Ezekiel looks down the corridors of time and prophecies against Israel's pastors, and compares them to evil beasts who feed themselves rather than feeding Yahweh's Israel sheep. This is the literal situation we are experiencing at our present day. This is the exact same Hebrew word as used at Genesis chapter 1 verse 24, describing our present pastors as wild beasts who rend and plunder the flock. Instead of wild animals such as buffalo, jackal, wolf, hyena, lion, bear, tiger, leopard, and lynx, metaphorically we have vicious pastors who prey like wild animals on the Israel sheep. Surely to describe this fiasco in any other manner such as the other races would be highly misleading. The topic of the other races is very serious and must be addressed in its proper context. As the non-white races are a mixture of fallen angel kind and animal kind. Clifton is done making examples of the first simple form of the word che found in Genesis chapter 1 verse 24. Now he will turn to speak of the form of the word which is both prefixed and suffixed with the letter vav, which is also found in that passage of Genesis. He says this pretty well covers all the various shades of meaning where his first Hebrew example, H1, che, appears in Scripture. Let's now take a look at two examples where his other example, vav, chea, vav, appears. This won't take very long, as this same exact Hebrew word, or actually phrase, can only be found in Genesis chapter 1 verse 24, in Job chapter 33 verses 18 and 22, and at Isaiah chapter 40 verse 16, when doing a string search in Bible Works. Clifton will not mention Job chapter 33 verses 18 and 22 here. In those passages, the Hebrew vav chea vav is translated as a phrase, and his life. The first vav serving as a conjunction, and the last vav as a pronoun. So he concludes first by repeating Genesis 1:24 to show the use of this phrase, vav chea vav, in that passage. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And that word beast, and it's actually the phrase, and beast, and the pronoun his, is vav chea vav. Finally, Clifton concludes with his example, and he exclaims, "Now let Isaiah chapter 40 verse 16 speak for itself. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering." And that word beasts is from that same construct, Strong's number 2416, vav chea vav. Clifton says, "The 40th chapter of Isaiah is written in allegory, showing how insignificant man is compared to Yahweh. At verse 13, the question is asked, who did Yahweh either need or take to advise him in any of his works, either of creation or his government of the world? Verse 16, which we just read, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering." And that word beast is the same as the beast in Beast of the Earth in Genesis chapter 1 verse 24. Verse 16 is simply stating that there isn't enough forests for fuel or enough beasts in Lebanon to supply sacrifices worthy of the glory of Yahweh. In this case, 24:16, chea, or beast, represents animal sacrifices, not the non-white races. How absurd it is to declare otherwise. And this is absolutely true. There is no way that the word che in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 16 refers to anything but the living creatures which the Israelites were accustomed to sacrificing, which are clean animals. Therefore, there is no way that anyone can claim that any occurrence of the word che is a technical term for any non-white hominids. Anyone who has made that claim should be ashamed of themselves. They should be ashamed of themselves, and they should repent, because there are no niggers in Genesis. None. Not one. Thank you for listening. praise Yahweh, the God of Israel. And good night.